turn with... Oh, hello. Please turn with us in the Green Songbooks to page 35. 35. 3-5. Let us put on the clothes of Christ. Here's the refrain. Here we go. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and reunite the family of... Sing that again. Now let us put on the clothes of Christ and live as equals with everyone. Let us put on the clothes of Christ and reunite the family of God. Now if you'll look down at the verse, you see that there is a bold part, and that's you. So I'll start, and then you answer. Jew and Greek will live side by side with the garments of justice. That's right. Every door will be open wide. That's you. Hate and fear will not come between. Page open in the book, and we'll sing the rest of the song later.
Good morning to everyone on this beautiful, beautiful sunny day. Is life good? And today Marty is going on the fast boat and will be on the early bus, so he'll maybe be slipping out, but I want to say thank you to him and the partnership we've had. I don't know when I've had so much fun getting ready for it.
If that's... No. All I can say is... All I can say, if that's the most fun Dan has ever had, I really feel sorry for him.
Yeah. I just had this vision for just a second that we were running for president and vice president. We haven't decided yet, so we're going to... No, it's equals. It's going to be. You know, I have two jokes to begin, but did I not do something right?
Oh. Who wants to sit down?
Yeah. Yeah, during the jokes. But these both fit into our lessons today. One will be mentioning the ascension. So this is a story about a man jumping out of an airplane to parachute. And you know the old story, pulls the ripcord and nothing happens, and then pulls the emergency and nothing happens, so he's free falling. And then while he's free falling, he passes the person that's going up. And so as they're passing, he says, "Know anything about parachutes?" And the man going up says, "Know anything about Coleman stoves?" Then, this one, we're going to look at the early Christian church today, and we know the stories of persecution of the early church. And this is a story that came out of a little education booklet from the Church of Sweden, and on how not to teach. And the Sunday school teacher, or whatever they call them in Sweden, teacher wanted the children to become sympathetic to the early Christian martyrs. So had the children in front of her and held up different pictures, you know, of like burning at the stake, St. Anthony with arrows all over, you know, and other forms. And noticed the children were not reacting at all. And so she just tried one more. She held up a picture of the lions eating Christians. And this one little girl in the front started crying, and she thought, well, I think I may be getting my point across. So she asked the little girl to share her feelings. And the little girl said, "The little lion in the front doesn't have a Christian." You're laughing. The joyful laughter, the reminder that yesterday we ended with the wonderful, joyful message of the resurrection of Jesus and the hope for the world. And in Luke's gospel, which we are following, Jesus is raised to be a teacher. And in Luke's gospel, between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus teaches the disciples. First teaches them how the death on the cross is the way to glory. The innocent victim, vindicated by God, ushers in the new reality, the reign of God, and teaches the disciples now to go on their mission to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin to all nations. The risen Christ leaves, but before he leaves, he tells them to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus now is no longer with them, and they gather in Jerusalem, and over they pray the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." And the Holy Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes in mighty wind and fire, empowers the disciples to preach the good news of the resurrection of Jesus with great boldness. Those who are led to believe, 3,000, are baptized into the new reality, into the Jesus community. And they praise God They hear the teachings of the apostles. They share the Lord's Supper. They share food with glad and generous hearts. And they have the goodwill of all the people. And then, miracle of miracles, the Holy Spirit begins to shape them and to form their community into Christ, into the shape of Christ, into wilderness people. The Holy Spirit begins to replace their pre-Easter minds, dwelling on honor and status and human glory. And the Holy Spirit begins to give them new minds. I like to picture Yahweh smiling upon these baptized people and say, maybe it's happening. They're proclaiming the reign of God. They're healing people. They're casting out demons. They're worshiping and they're praying, and they are living the wilderness manna life, seeing their property, all of their possessions, as part of God's manna for all. And those with great manna piles sell their possessions and their stuff, and they give it to the poor, and no one has too much, no one too little. There is not one among them who is needy. And then their first martyr, Stephen, like Jesus, prays for forgiveness for those who are stoning him. And then those who crucified Jesus, the powers of this world, the religious powers, they cry out, I thought we put a finish to this foolishness. It's almost like he's back. Or as Andrew Greeley said in a little book once, after the resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus and his troublemaking go merrily on. And it's in his followers. And things just keep getting worse and worse for the powers. The never-ending jubilee promised by Jesus at Nazareth is happening. There's good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. And jubilee is happening. And to make matters worse for the religious powers, soon they find that these people, Jewish people, are welcoming Gentiles, dirty people, enemies to their tables, becoming one family. And the Holy Spirit continues to mold them into the shape of Jesus, away from the mind of Pharaoh's Egypt. People are equal and share their gifts for the good of the whole. Some communities have women leaders. And look, the Christian communities in Asia Minor, now Turkey, who have abundant food, are sending money to the community in Jerusalem where there is a famine for the sake of balance. The lesson of the wilderness manna. And then missionaries and people that are forced to move, and others who move for other reasons who are Christians, go north and east and south, and new communities begin. And when threatened by death, persecuted, they refuse to retaliate or defend themselves. And my goodness, they're spreading over the Roman Empire, a contrast society in the midst of the dominant society and the empire. In the midst of a world of greed and violence and gross immorality, a contrast people. Now, like the book of Acts, Now I'm. This is the end of a story time, and now I'm going to say a non-story thing. Okay. Like the Book of Acts, I've probably somewhat idealized the first century church, and I think Luke probably does too in writing Acts. And we need, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to remind us of all the dissension and the problems and the immorality and the bitter conflicts within even the first century church. However, the first century church, I think, still lived as a wilderness society and a contrast society. An early Roman emperor said, he didn't start that way. I'll just say it. My goodness, they're not only feeding their own poor, they're feeding ours as well. A new mind comes in Christ Jesus, called to be people of the way. The mind that is in you, let this mind be yours, the mind of Christ. If you'd open to 35 now, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God, our Abba.
Everybody, let us put on the clothes of Christ.
Thank you.
amen. Now, we might be inclined to sometimes go to a church council meeting and or something like that, or get in a church tiff. Have you ever had one? And say, what happened to the dream? What happened to the central concern being Christ and living the way of manna and mercy? I have deep respect for our Jewish brothers and sisters when our question about why they do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, and are very blunt to answer that Jesus cannot be the Messiah because the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, or dreamed about, I should say, in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, there will be peace on earth, the lion will lie down with the lamb, nations will not be at war anymore. And they said to me, in talking to me, and I listened to this with great respect, nothing messianic happened. The world basically went on the same, with greed and with wars. When I hear this, I understand. I understand their question. And my only way to respond, I think, is to have memories, to remember. I remember way back in the 80s being the guests of a base Christian community, Roman Catholic, in Mexico. And here was this small group of people that together lived the manna way and did not live for themselves but lived for the community and the good of their whole community. These people had learned how to go to City Hall and just stand there and stand there and stand there until someone responded. Their neighborhood had street lights. The streets were clean. It was a good neighborhood, both for the base Christian community and their neighbors. The leader of this base Christian community made the family money by pushing an ice cream cart in the park in Cuernavaca during the day. One thing he told me is that in the discovery of the reality of Jesus Christ, he gave up machismo. Did I say that right? Machismo. He said, my wife and I live as equals, and we live as partners, and the others in our community do too. The Pope had just sent a new bishop to Cuernavaca that was extremely conservative and doing everything he could to stop the base Christian communities. And they sang with such joy, and we said, why aren't you angry? Why aren't you angry about the new bishop? And they said, we'll convert him. And while we're waiting, we pray for him every day. And I remember those people. And the only answer that can come into my mind is, it's happening. It's happening. Little pockets of the kingdom of God spread out through the world, even at the bleakest times of unfaithfulness. The St. Francis and the Clares that rise up, the Luthers, the resistors, the communities, the pockets of love and the pockets of resurrection, those who anticipate the final coming of the reign of God. And I'd like to share now what I think is, well, it has kind of a humor to it that I've never been able to say that enough so anybody laughs. But I'll try it on you. And this is a humor that the Christian church throughout the years, even in the bleakest of times, started out with a rule that always must be followed. I don't know if this is written someplace, but it's assumed. And that is, when the church meets, the scriptures will be read. And a church that is unfaithful, going the other way, still has to stand there and listen to the story that we have heard this week and last week. Someone called it the story a dangerous memory. Because you know what? The church that has to tell the story, there's always the possibility that Pentecost will break out again. Now Holden Village, we laugh because it has, I mean, this is a saint and sinner community. Have you ever seen anything imperfect up here? You know, and yet the many times in this community I've seen one of those pockets of the new reality. I like to call them bubbles. Because when I was an intern, there was a young man in our congregation who had just finished his PhD in bubbles. And he showed me his doctoral thesis. It was this thick, and I started reading it, and the only part I understood was his thank you to the typist. So I said, would you just explain bubbles? You know, just explain bubbles as clearly as you can. And he said, I'm not even saying it right the way he did, but it was basically this. A bubble is one form of gas that is in the midst of another form. Got it? In the midst of another form. And I thought, bubbles. Communities of God's future in the midst of a world that still follows Pharaoh's Egypt way. When I first thought of this, John Schramm looked up bubbles in the dictionary, and one of the definitions was an idea of questionable worth. But I still think it's good to be bubble people. A community floating around in Pharaoh's Egypt, in the empire in which we now live, to be there is a different reality. And then what we can do is, with our Jewish brothers and sisters, we can both together pray for the Messiah. Pray for that day when what Jesus brought will come to fulfillment and will be the Messiah for both of us. So we cry, come, O Holy Spirit, come and bring the day of peace. Now we're going to close with a closing song and invite you, that will be announced in the as you go out today and go to work. I forgot what the tune is, but hum it, whistle it, or sing it, or something as you go out to the work that you will do today.
Please turn to page 4. We are called. Let's stand if you're able.